Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible or turn on your Bible and open it to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be back in Galatians today as we move through this series that Paul wrote to some friends in a church that he planted there many, many years ago. And as you're finding Galatians 4, I'll let you know that one of the things that I enjoy doing and kind of keeping up with, it's kind of a fun escape for me, is I enjoy watching soccer. Football, depending on what part of the world you happen to live in. So I'm talking about the round ball, not the oblong ball. So soccer or football. I grew up playing soccer as a little kid. I had a couple of nieces yesterday that were filling me in on their game. I think the Golden Butterflies came out on top, and the Alligators also were victorious yesterday. So I was pretty pumped about that. That's a good thing in our family. But I stopped playing after my sixth grade year as far as competitive soccer. I was on a team called, real creative name, the Superstars, and it was a great team. And we actually won in our division that year the Texas State Championship of that division. Now, don't tell me that they've got like 500 different divisions, because that would lessen that great achievement. Sixth grade, that's at the top of my resume of accomplishments, and it was all downhill from there. Not really. But then in the seventh grade, when I was growing up in that time and kind of where we were at in Waco, I had to make a choice on which sports that I was going to play. I just couldn't play all of them. I love playing all the different sports, but for me, the sports that won out were football, not with the round ball, but with the oblong-shaped ball, American football, as my friends overseas call it. So tackle football and basketball and baseball and soccer kind of went to the wayside as far as playing any kind of competitive soccer. And that was the last time I ever played competitive soccer. So I went out a champion, so I'm feeling pretty good about that. I can put that on my resume like I mentioned. But, man, I still love the game, love the great game of soccer. And when I was a global missions pastor at the Heights before God called us over here, I really got back into the game of soccer during those years, especially because I spent so much time developing partnerships overseas in England. And, you know, when in England, that's what you do. You talk about soccer, you go out and kick the soccer ball around and pull muscles and figure out how not to walk with a limp too badly throughout the English countryside. But I loved soccer and getting back into it. When we were in England, we had the opportunity to go to a couple of the English Premier League soccer matches, which are just amazing. Got to go to Wembley Stadium. Wembley is like the big stadium in England. It's where all of their huge matches are. It's in London, and got to actually go to an England World Cup qualifier match there that was unbelievable. Sat about 20 feet from the Queen's box, and that was amazing. Just an incredible experience. The global game is unequivocally the sport of soccer. When I was had the opportunity to help develop some partnerships in Africa, in a village in Uganda, where our family was sponsoring a little boy named Amos through a partnership with World Vision. Had the opportunity to go and meet Amos, and we exchanged gifts. And after I gave him some gifts that our family had brought, he gave me, this is one of the gifts that he and his mother had made. This is a soccer ball that's made out of banana leaves that Amos and his mother made to give to me. And I keep it as a remembrance of that special opportunity of meeting Amos and his mother, and the banana groves that just were all around their village, and that that's where those leaves were taken and fashioned into soccer ball. And I mean, all over the place, soccer matches were just breaking out in the fields. It was wonderful, a wonderful experience. I remember several years earlier than our trip to Uganda, I had the opportunity to take a team to Mexico. It was in kind of the rural hills of Mexico, down around Ensenada. And I mean, we were out in this field, and it didn't look like anybody even lived out in this area. And we rolled a soccer ball out there. The person that was kind of leading that trip from that area said, roll that soccer ball out there and watch them come. And I mean, we rolled it out there, and kids came. I mean, it was just like they just emerged out of the ground, and games broke out, and soccer was just going crazy out there. And we shared the Jesus film in the evening, and it was just such a rich, rich time. All around soccer being just a global game that people could come and have fun with. Soccer is the world's most beloved and popular game, and over the years it's become more and more popular right here in the United States. And one of the things that I really love to do when it happens is watch the World Cup. I really enjoy that. I love the nations and just all of the different cultures coming together around the sport of soccer. I love all the lead up to the qualifying matches and all the storylines around the big superstars like Messi and Ronaldo and Pogba and Neymar and Salah. And some of you are going, I don't know any of those people. That's okay. The vast majority of the world knows these people and keeps up with these people and their nations. And it's just unbelievable the passion that people have for the superstars. And one of the things that really makes the World Cup watching experience so enjoyable is watching my country, the good old USA, compete on the world stage with some of the real global powers like Germany and Spain and Brazil and Italy and Argentina, just to name a few. But unless, if you don't know this, unless you're actually the country that's hosting the World Cup, the U.S. hosts the World Cup in 2026, so we're automatically in. Okay, that's really, really good news. We're automatically in 2026. So you can set your watch, you can set your calendar, and know that you're going to be able to root your team on in 2026 for sure. But the thing about it is, if you didn't qualify, then you don't get in. And in the group that the USA is a part of, just know we are by far the most powerful nation in our group. Okay, we are by far the most advanced nation in our group. We're the largest nation that has the most resources in our group. And it was such an absolute embarrassment the last time we were in the qualifying rounds to go into the World Cup, and we didn't make it. One of the biggest underdogs ever beat us. Does anybody know which country this flag right here represents? Can you jump down to it? Not that one. That one right there. Anybody know which country that flag right there represents? That flag right there represents Trinidad and Tobago. Anybody in here hung out in Trinidad and Tobago recently? No? Yeah. It's an incredible place, from what I'm told. But I can promise you this, the United States men's soccer team will never, ever forget the name of Trinidad and Tobago, because they beat us in the one match that we needed to win to advance to the World Cup. And when that happened, I was watching the match and I couldn't believe it. I mean, I could not believe that we lost to Trinidad and Tobago. And my friends who love soccer that I've met along the way all over the world were watching that match, and they were texting me and emailing me and making fun of my loser team that couldn't beat Trinidad and Tobago to go to the World Cup. And you may not be real passionate about that, but I can tell you, man, I had to go to therapy for that. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Are you kidding me? Golly, I was so mad. And after the match, there was an analyst named Taylor Twellman who used to play for the U.S. men's soccer team back in the day, and he gave some post-match commentary on ESPN that has affectionately become known in the soccer world as the rant. I mean, he went off. And if you've not experienced any of the rant or know who he is, I just want to give you a 4.5 minute little backstory in this little video that shows how the rant came to be. And then after that, I'm going to tie this in and how it connects with our Galatians 4 passage today. So watch this and be up to speed with the rant.
Yes, the rant. I'm driving down to Bristol, Connecticut from Boston, preparing for U.S. Trinidad Final World Cup qualifying game. I have been invited to play 36 holes at National Links, 36 holes at Shinnecock, and then Sabonic. It's perfect. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday after the United States will qualify for the World Cup. I'm gonna take the ferry to the Hamptons. U.S. is gonna be Trinidad, 2-3-0, 1-0, whatever it is. I go into the studio and there's 7 TVs on the left and a massive TV here. About 20 minutes in.
Driven across towards the penalty spot, tips up, and in, and Winchester.
United States is losing. I'm sitting there going, no, fine.
Distance blast.
This is not happening.
One for the legend books.
I'm sitting there in the 89th minute, and Paul Carr, who's our lead researcher, is in the room, and I look at him, and I go, Paul, what am I going to say? And he looks right at me. He goes, just say how you feel, but don't curse. I go, of course not. He goes, I'm telling you right now, don't curse. Because you're there, and I know it's going to come, don't curse. Producer calls me. My phone's ringing. He goes, Taylor, are you ready? And I'm like, well, the game hasn't ended. He's like, they're not getting through. The Panama game's not gone, so we want you live.
It's done. It's over.
We're on ESPN News. Max looks at me, and he goes, what do you want to do? I go, I don't know. I have no idea. Just get it to me. And he goes, well, how do I get it to you? I go, let's just talk. Let's just talk.
As a whole, U.S. soccer is not prepared. They have not done a good enough job of getting this group ready to play. By the way, as an ex-player, every single one of those players,
they could take some
nightmares for the rest of their lives, because this is an utter embarrassment if this failure does not wake up everyone from U.S. soccer to Major League Soccer, from pay to play to broadcasters to everything, that we're all insane. Because the definition of insanity is doing the exact same thing, knowing the result. That should have never happened. The glove should have been off years ago. We should have been having real criticism. And the discussion after Brazil, Max, was can we beat the Colombias and the Belgians and the Argentinas of the world? You kidding me? We can't beat Trinidad on a field that's too wet and too heavy? What are we doing? What are we doing? It's remarkable to me when I go in this stupid thing right here at how ignorant people are. Iceland is the same size as Corpus Christi, Texas, or Anaheim, California. They can figure it out. If the United States can't figure it out, then no business being involved, because if Iceland, an area that small, the size of Corpus Christi, Texas, I have to repeat that because that's an unbelievable reminder saying, how can we not figure this out?
Didn't plan a single second, and that was straight off the cuff. With no effort.
What are we doing?
3.5 minutes later, mic off, IFB off, car keys in my hand, and my phone's buzzing. I'm like, God, who's calling me right now? Look down, it's my coordinating producer, and I'm thinking, well, they're probably gonna need me tomorrow morning because the United States failed to qualify for the World Cup. I said, let me tape IAs, and they're like, oh, no, go to Twitter right now. Tell me. Oh my God.
A lot of people on social media
the
right now.
Corpus it's not about your clips.
I have to read that.
It's not about your clips. So now it's viral, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to go play golf. So I call my buddy, and I go, I'm not going. He's like, I just saw the game. Yeah, I think I'm going to be in Bristol. This rant that everyone wants to talk about, it's on ESPN News. Just let that sink in. This is the power of ESPN and social media. I slept an hour and a half. I did live TV. We did 108 channels. I did stuff across the world from 5 a.m. till midnight, ending with Scott Van Pelt's one big thing.
I had intended to write something about the U.S. men's national team that would live in this space, but it makes far more sense to welcome Taylor Twellman to this space. You were brilliant, I thought, last night.
I got to Shinnecock this year, but it's just not the same. It's just not the same, because now every time I go there, I'm like, could have played 36.
What are we doing? What are we doing?
Man, it just brings back memories. I remember I was standing in our living room. I'm the only one in there. My dog was in, Grizz was in there, and I'm just going, yes, you tell him, Taylor, you tell him, what are we doing? And Grizzly's just got his tail between his legs, is walking back to the other end of the house. I mean, I hated that moment in U.S. soccer history so much, but I loved what Taylor Twellman was saying, and he just said it like it was, because every American soccer fan in that moment was feeling what he was saying. What are we doing? What are we doing? And as we turn our attention to Galatians chapter 4, this next part in the Apostle Paul's letter that he wrote to these friends in Galatia, this part of the letter has that same kind of passion, that same kind of emotion, that same kind of disbelief and frustration right here, I believe, is spilling out of the pen that was penning these words as he's asking these Galatian followers of Jesus that same question. What are we doing? What are we doing? So let's read this text, and then I'll help connect the dots for us as what it was that was getting Paul so worked up in this part of the letter and what it means for our lives today. Kind of as a bit of a refresher, we started into chapter 4 last week. Paul is reminding the Galatian Christians that when they put their faith in Jesus, something remarkable happened. When they put their faith in Jesus alone for salvation, they became adopted into the family of God. They no longer were isolated out on their own, separated as slaves to sin, separated from holy God. But instead, they became included. They became a part of God's family. That means they became heirs to an incredible inheritance because the fullness of time had come. God the Father had sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to make a way for all people so that Jews and Gentiles, males and females, all people, all races, all kinds, all can be a part of the family of God, forgiven of their sin because of what Jesus had done at the cross. And not only that, His Holy Spirit had been given to every person could put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, to be able to move forward in life with victory over their sin from that day forward. This is who you are. You belong because God's rescued you and God has redeemed you. Let's move forward now. And then we get to chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And Paul is about to go on a rant. And he's basically going to say in these three verses here, what are we doing? What are we doing? Galatian followers of Jesus, what are we doing? So let's pick it up in verses 8 through 11. Paul continues, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And what I hear Paul saying here is, friends, what are we doing? What are we doing? Remember, Paul's writing this letter to these friends that he has made, that he's led to faith in Christ, who live in the Roman province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. It was Paul who told them all about who Jesus is and how it was Jesus who was crucified on the cross. And he did that to become a substitute, a ransom for your sin. And the sin that separates all people from holy God. And the Galatians responded. They put their faith in Jesus. They were forgiven. They were adopted into the family of God. They were set free from all of the junk, all of the religious rituals that were deemed necessary according to these false teachings that said, no, you got to do all these things. You got to go through all the qualifying matches before God's really going to love you. You got to win this, 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 and this. Basically jump through all the religious hoops, and then God will really love you. That's what Paul's saying there in verse 8. Look again. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And then Paul reminds them that before they met Christ, they didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't know what they were doing. And yet God redeemed them. God rescued them. God made them a part of His holy family. He qualified them. Look again at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, underline that word right there, know. Now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, underline that word, known. How can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? That word know and known, I invite you to underline them or highlight them. Interesting word. In the original language, the Greek word there is the word gnosko. Gnosko. And this kind of know means to know intimately, to know personally. Gnosko. Now, in the Greek language, there are other words that also translate as to know. Words that mean to know something factually or to know something through perceiving other thoughts. That's not the word used here. Here, the words gnosko, to know intimately, to know personally. Personally. It's saying God made the first move on your heart. God made the first move on your life. And He made that move so that you could know Him intimately and personally, not just factually, not just through perception, but that you could know Him, that you could be empowered by His Holy Spirit to know God intimately and personally on a personal, by name basis. That's who you are. This is what is available to you when you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, based on what He did at the cross to make you right in that relationship, the intimate and personal relationship with the God that you can know, to bring you close to God, to get in with God on a personal and an intimate level. And one of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter, as we've been talking about throughout this study, is also to refute some fake news that's going on out there by a hyper-religious Jewish group that we've been calling the agitators. These agitators, see, these agitators are saying, well, yeah, I mean, it's important to believe in Jesus for salvation and what he did at the cross. That's all well and good, but you really need to also become Jewish. And the way that you become Jewish, if you weren't born Jewish, is you've got to qualify. You've got to do all of the religious dances and all of the religious rituals and keep all of the Jewish rules. And if you're a male, you need to become circumcised. That's really how God's going to know you've qualified. And Paul has not only been saying, no way, Jesus is enough for salvation. But here he begins to say, what are we doing? What are we doing? Friends, Paul's saying, remember, you stepped into the promise of God. An intimate relationship with God on a personal level by putting your faith in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Translation, how can you start to think about actually doing what these agitators are saying you need to do to qualify? How can you go there? You were saved by grace, remember? And now you're thinking you need to do more? You need to do what they're saying you need to do to qualify to be a part of God's family? You're a follower of Jesus. You're free from your sin. You're free from that slavery of having to perform. You're free from all that. The cross frees you from that, from all the rituals, all the religious rule keeping, in order to try to make God love you more. What are we doing? What are we doing? I mean, don't you realize that Jesus plus anything equals nothing? But Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Think about this. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Those agitators today, if they were speaking into your life today, they'd be saying something like this. Well, if you really love God, you're going to vote for this candidate, because if you really love God, you can't vote for this candidate. No. That's Jesus plus anything. And if that's what you think, may God's Spirit speak fresh truth to you today. Because God's Word says some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, and some trust in the voting process, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Doesn't mean voting isn't important. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for our leaders. It means if you're putting Jesus plus the democratic process and your vote all in the equation to mean something, you're missing it. You're missing it. Our hope is not found on who will be in term next 4 years. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying God's Word supersedes our process. And you go to a place like Proverbs where it says the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And it's like a stream of water. And the Lord just does with it whatever he decides. Again, I'm not saying it's not important. But I'm saying the Lord reigns. And the kingdom of God is about a king. And there's one king. And he shares his glory with no one. He does whatever he wants. And Paul's going, what are we doing? What are we doing? And you're sliding, he's saying, you're sliding into a cultural religious trap by keeping all of the Jewish holidays that aren't necessary because of who Jesus is. That's verses 10 and 11. Watch this. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Can't you hear the frustration in Paul's voice? I can. I can hear the despair. I can hear the emotion in his words. Followers of Jesus, Christians, friends in Galatia who put your faith in Jesus to become free in Christ, what are you doing? Don't you realize all these religious Jewish holidays that you're keeping, by and large, are hoping for the Messiah to come? Newsflash, he already came. What are we doing? That's what Paul's saying there. He's getting worked up and amped up. The Messiah already came. Jesus the Messiah already came and fulfilled all these prophecies, and now we wait for him to come again. What are we doing? He's saying you're acting like you want slavery all over again. A slave of religion. You want the experience that's worthless, not intimate, not personal, not who God created you to be, called you to be, claimed you to be when he rescued you out of all of that slavery to rituals and rules and religion. Paul just gets real honest. He says, I feel like I've wasted my time that we're having this conversation all over again. When I think about how far you have come and now how you are sliding back into an unnecessary slavery over your lives all over again. What are we doing? And I wonder if God the Father wants us to stop for a moment today and to think about our own lives. To think about how we as individuals and as families have been living. The choices that we've been making. The thoughts that we have allowed media and culture to form and to shape and to make us respond and react like maybe we have been in recent days. The attitudes that we have been exhibiting, the habits that we have been forming. Oh, it's just a global pandemic. I mean, I'll get back whenever there's a vaccine. No. What are we doing? Today, I think God wants to ask you. And you. 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 And me. What are we doing? What am I doing? See, if you're one who's put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for new life in Christ, and according to what God's Word says, you then have been given the Holy Spirit of God as part of the adoption process into his family. You belong. Not only do you belong, you've been entrusted. You've been empowered. You have the opportunity to be guided by God's thoughts, his holy, inspired words that transcend all time. He breathed these forth. He inspired them out of his own heart. And so to sit for a moment and to reflect and to ask yourself, are you living in power, in victory, with hope, with joy, with perseverance, with guidance, and all things that are yours as adopted sons and daughters of the good King? What are we doing? What are we doing? Think about it. If the same power that raised a dead Jesus from the grave back to life is living and active in you, or is supposed to be, according to God's word, then why are we sliding into sinful choices? Why are we investing all of our time arguing on social media with somebody who thinks differently than we do? Why does our screen time quadruple 10 times over the amount of scripture time? What are we doing? What are we doing? Why do we continue to dabble with addictive behaviors? Why are we feeding our mind with constant negative, destructive posts, words that are not life-giving? They're life-sucking. They're joy-stealing. Why? What are we doing? Why do we find ourselves constantly complaining about the state of our nation, and yet when we evaluate what we've actually done to serve someone else in our community, it's way out of balance. Way out of balance. Why are we going deeper and deeper into personal financial debt rather than living according to the principles of God's word? And you're feeling slavery because the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you realize if you make $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of earners on the planet? What are we doing? What are we doing? Why are we not investing more in our marriages rather than just letting things drift apart? Why are we wasting moments in our parenting responsibilities rather than investing those moments discipling our kids? We let select sports dictate our life choices and rhythms and time and our financial investments. And I think God's going, time out. What are we doing? What are we doing? And there are a million areas in our life, from our bodies to our relationships to our sexuality to our finances to our education to our health to our eating and exercise habits to how we treat people to how we think and invest our time and energy and resources towards. And I wonder if today God is inviting us in a personal and intimate way, because he knows us, gnosis, if he's inviting us for a moment to ponder that question, what are we doing? What are we doing? Friends, we got to ask ourselves individually, have we become so obsessed with political correctness and not becoming the next target of the online media mob that we no longer have boldness sharing our faith? And we listen to 1,000 other voices. And along the way, we've become numb to the prophetic voice coming out of God's word. What are we doing? Not mad at you. God's not mad at you. Part of the responsibility that's on my shoulders as your pastor is at times to help us stop when we're reading God's word and go, God, what are you saying to me that's got my name on it today? And I think the question that he wants us to be still and listen to his voice asking about our lives, all areas, is this profound question here. What are we doing?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.